Welcome to the preaching ministry of Port St. Lucie Bible Church. We are a Christian church whose goal is to faithfully preach Christ from Scripture so that we might better love and serve Him. We pray that this message from God's Word would engage your mind with the truth and inspire your heart to obey Christ. Here's today's message.
All right. We're ready. I've titled today's message, "The Mystery of God's Kingdom is Now Revealed." And if you ask, if you might have just stepped in the last few minutes, you're asking, what mystery? Well, our scripture reading earlier explained the mystery, which was, it was concealed in ages past, yet plainly evident in our passage from Zechariah today. And it is that when Israel's Messiah would come, we Gentiles join the Jews as fellow heirs in that glorious kingdom. This is something to celebrate. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 4 to 6 explained the mystery this way to us earlier. Paul writes, "By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit, to be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel." What a glorious promise we have received in Christ Jesus. When Zechariah was preaching, a little over 500 years before Christ came the first time, this fact remained concealed. It was a mystery. But as we read our passage from Zechariah today, you might ask, how could the Jews have missed it? Because the text is so plainly evident. And I can offer at least three reasons. First, God had veiled their minds. It was not quite yet time for the new covenant. It wasn't time for them to move beyond the covenant made with them at Sinai. So it wasn't time. So God continued to blind their minds to the full truth. Second, they did not possess the fullness of New Testament revelation in the scriptures that we do today. They just had significantly less information than we do. But most importantly, predominantly, third, they did not have the benefit of God's Holy Spirit illuminating their hearts or their minds in the way that we do today following Pentecost. We can see things, we understand things that God has revealed to us in the church through the Spirit. So we have a lot of advantages over the old covenant Jew. And this third reason explains why most Jews still do not accept Christ as Savior in our day. Unbelieving Jews, very much like unbelieving Gentiles, they're devoid of the Holy Spirit. They can't see it. Just as 1 Corinthians 2:14 assures, a natural man, that's referring to someone who has not been born again, doesn't have the Holy Spirit of God yet renewing them internally. A natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. They're spiritually appraised, these truths that are revealed to us in the church today. And the only reason that any Christian today, Jew or Gentile, can accept and understand this mystery of God's kingdom is because God, by his grace, has sovereignly opened our minds or our spiritual eyes to perceive it. God's grace is this: God is receiving both Jews and Gentiles into Christ's church. God promises to preserve at least a small remnant of Israel. believing Jews who will accept Christ while also joining them to them a much larger remnant of believing Gentiles, which describes most of us here today. And our passage from Zechariah today predicts that this will occur. Although this remained a mystery under the old covenant, it has now been revealed to us during these last and final days that are preceding Christ's second coming or Christ's return. I'm going to read an entire chapter once again today, and not my typical or normal approach. It's a large section, but I am a bit concerned that we not spend several weeks getting bogged down in the minutiae of detail of this chapter when we simply need to see the bigger picture, the broader picture of Israel's broader picture, which today ultimately answers this last week's question. The Jews had asked, shall we continue to weep and fast? Last Sunday, I contended that God's reply is, well, no. Why should Israel not continue to mourn over their corrupt history? The sin that landed them into captivity, it is because through Zechariah, God assures that a believing remnant of Israel has an incredibly bright future. And God wants you to take deliberate action today, you know, not in lament rooted in your past, but we act in light of God's promises for tomorrow. In other words, joy is your future destiny. It's your destiny, so start living like it today. Grieving over our past, you know, practices such as fasting or wearing sackcloth and burying ourselves in ashes or dirt, you know, believe it or not, that serves as a horrible motivator. So let's look at believing Israel's future in Zechariah chapter 8, verses 1 through 23. The Jews and the Gentiles have a wonderful future together. Zechariah writes, "Then the word of the Lord of hosts came, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, I'm exceedingly jealous for Zion. Yes, with great wrath, I am jealous for her. Thus says the Lord, I will return to Zion and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Then Jerusalem will be called the city of truth, and the mountain of the Lord of hosts will be called the holy mountain. Thus says the Lord of hosts, old men and old women will again sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each man with his staff in his hand because of age. And the streets of the city will be filled with boys and girls playing in the streets. Thus says the Lord of hosts, if it is too difficult in the sight of the remnant of these people in those days, will it also be too difficult in my sight? Declares the Lord of hosts. Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I am going to save my people from the land of the east and from the land of the west, and I will bring them back, and they will live in the midst of Jerusalem, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God in truth and righteousness. Thus says the Lord of hosts, let your hands be strong, you who are listening in these days to these words from the mouth of the prophets. Those who spoke in the day that the foundation of the house of the Lord of hosts was laid. Listen, let your hands be strong, he says. Why? To the end that the temple might be built. For before those days, there was no wage for man or any wage for animal. And for him who went out or came in, there was no peace because of his enemies. And I set all men one against another. But now I will not treat the remnant of this people as in the former days, declares the Lord of hosts. For there will be peace for the seed The vine will yield its fruit, the land will yield its produce, and the heavens will give their due, and I will cause the remnant of this people to inherit all these things. It will come about that just as you were a curse among the nations, O house of Judah and house of Israel, so I will save you that you may become a blessing. Do not fear. Let your hands be strong. For thus says the Lord of hosts, just as I purposed to do no harm to you when your fathers provoked me to wrath, says the Lord of hosts, and I have not relented, so I have again proposed and purposed in these days to do good to Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Do not fear. These are the things which you should ask and do. Speak the truth to one another, judge with truth and judgment for peace in your gates. Also let none of you devise evil in your heart against another, and do not love perjury, for all these things, all these are what I hate, declares the Lord. Then the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the fast of the fourth, the fast of the fifth, the fast of the seventh, and the fast of the 10 months will become joy, gladness, and cheerful feasts for the house of Judah. So love truth and peace. Now verse 7 completes this picture of promise, promised fulfillment, and future restoration. Zechariah says, thus says the Lord of hosts, it will yet be that peoples will come. Even the inhabitants of many cities, the inhabitants of one will go to another, saying, let us go at once to entreat the favor of the Lord and to seek the Lord of hosts. I will also go. So many peoples and mighty nations will come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to entreat the favor of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days, 10 men from all the nations will grasp the garment of a Jew, saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. So you might have noticed that God describes two distinct eras in this passage, referred to as those days and these days. Those days describe a future glorious restoration of God's people dwelling in a reconstituted Jerusalem that earlier chapters assured will span the earth and have no walls. We, the church, are living in those days. As our memory passage from Hebrews 12, verse 22 explains, we recited it together earlier, we, the church, are that heavenly Jerusalem. We are the city of God. And these truly are days of joy and gladness and cheerful feasts, not of sorrow or fasting. And why? It's because Christians live and we deliberately act, not based in remorse over our past, nor in our current circumstances, which may sometimes be very challenging. We don't deliberately act as Christians based over our past, nor even our present circumstances, but we rejoice in the light of our promised future. It is a destiny that God has revealed for us. You know, grief and sorrow, friends, that does not accurately reflect your future. So stop living in that sorrow today. Our Lord knows that sorrow is debilitating. Our conditions of sorrow in life can be debilitating to us. So Scripture goes to great lengths to ensure us of our destiny. Isaiah 53, verses 4 and 6 explain that God's Son, when He suffered for our sins on the cross, surely our griefs He Himself bore, and our sorrows He carried. The Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on Him. And through the cross, Christ has taken away our griefs. You're like, how? How did he carry away our griefs? Friends, it is through the knowledge that we're only sojourners here. This is a short time in reference to eternity. This world is not our home. The circumstances that are challenging us are not permanent. When we look at the cross and we know what our future destiny, where it lies, we know that our griefs are transitory. Christ is taking them away. And therefore, all nations have joined these days of Israel's restoration. We experience that joy. We have that gladness in our heart to know that we are redeemed, we're forgiven. There is a joy and a gladness, though admittedly, our Lord has yet to wipe away every tear. But he promises to do that as well. Zechariah chapter 8 also makes reference to these days, which points to that immediate audience that was alive when Zechariah was speaking. They had a job to do. They had been assigned a responsibility in their days to make their hands strong and to finish the second temple. They needed to live out their days in obedience to God, even though they had not yet experienced all of God's promises. This explains a broader picture of the chapter. Your promise, friends, is future. That's what Zechariah tells Israel. Your great future that lies ahead of you is the promise of God. But you work for the Lord today. So in 518 BC, Israel's being urged to rededicate themselves. Work hard, sacrifice, and build God's temple. A second prophet named Haggai, he was dispatched to spur the building of that second temple, which would be constructed of timber and stone, and that was their immediate responsibility. This is what God had for them back in these days. At the same time, and to that same generation, God had sent another prophet, and his name is Zechariah, who emphasized a future restoration, reminding them of God's promise to send a righteous branch that we know as Jesus. He's a branch of David who will come, and he will also build the Lord's temple, yet that third temple will be built by God's Spirit. There's a present and there is a future. There's a responsibility in these days and there is fulfillment of joy and all gladness in those days. Ancient Israel was being prodded by Haggai and Zechariah to remain diligent in their day based upon God's promise that latter days will come when Christ the Messiah will arrive to build God's temple, the third temple. And even though none of them would live their natural lives long enough to see it, they still had a responsibility to sacrifice and to labor diligently and build in their day. Friends, they were to find their joy and their motivation by living out their days in light of God's future promises of peace and for restoration to Israel. And we must also take for granted that Israel was to expect that their Messiah might arrive at any moment. Even though many generations would pass that did not live to see that day, their hope daily was to meditate upon the coming of Christ, that first coming that could have appeared at any time. But during the meantime, they still had a lot of work to do. It was remaining on the temple. It needed to be completed. Work hard, the Lord says, because the temple must be finished. That second temple, it needs to, what your project in front of you must be finished first before you can experience the fullness of God, all of God's promises when Jesus comes. Boy, does this translate to our day? Does Scripture place a carrot out in front of us? You know, new heaven, new earth, where righteousness dwells, no more tears when Christ appears. Yet is there still a lot of hard work remaining on Christ's temple before Christ returns? And before we experience the fullness of all God's promises? Sure. Are we to meditate daily upon Scripture's promise that the Christ is coming? And may he appear at any time? Oh, he might. He might. But we are tasked with finishing Christ's temple. Make your hands strong. Building the Lord's temple, it's hard and it is sweaty. It's exhausting work. I'll have a bit more to say about that in just a moment. But rest assured by the Lord's promise that when we finish this temple, when we finish, Christ will appear, and it could be any hour that we do not expect. There was an elderly man. You probably remember him. He lived in this earlier age, this first age under the old covenant. His name was Simeon, quite elderly, but he was among the believing element, that remnant of ancient Israel. And he was watching for, he was looking for that first coming of Christ that was in a manger. And Simeon lived out his years based upon the Lord's simple promises. One day, Christ will appear, and just as God had said, the Lord did. And do you remember what Simeon said? When Simeon saw Mary and Joseph walking in with the baby, and he saw the child Jesus there to be dedicated at that second temple, it's when Simeon recognized that Jesus was the Christ, and in Luke chapter 2, he took him into his arms, and he blessed God and said, "Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace. According to your word," get that, "according to your word." What did Simeon place his faith in? The word and promises of the Lord. "According to your word, my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all the peoples. He is a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel." Simeon declares out loud, exactly as God had promised, Christ the Savior is born and he has come. Jesus came to bring salvation to the Jews and that he might become a light of revelation to the Gentiles. And Simeon was one who lived to see that day. Glorious day. And one day, Jesus Christ will again come. We are living in what Scripture describes as those last days, the latter times, the final days, just prior to Christ's return. Days in which Zechariah says, in chapter 8, verse 23, "In those days, 10 men from all the nations will grasp the garment of a Jew, saying, well, let us go with you." This is the time of restoration promised to Israel. It's a period when Gentiles will far outnumber the Jews. Verse 23, it assures there will be a very high ratio of believing Gentiles to every believing Jew. What day does that look like to you? The accuracy of Zechariah's prophecy, think about this. He is prophesying this by the word of the Lord over 500 years before it's fulfilled. Who in that day would have assumed that the Gentiles would outnumber believing Jews, believing Gentiles versus believing Jews? Zechariah saw that day. And the accuracy of this prophecy before Christ was born is pretty astonishing when you think about it. Living in ancient Israel under the old covenant that was made predominantly, almost exclusively, but predominantly with a genetic offspring of Jews, living in Israel under that old covenant, how could Zechariah see such a day? The prophet even says, you know, expect the ratio to seem like, well, it's going to seem like 10 to 1. Yet there's no need to take his prediction. You don't have to take that as woodenly literal. Zechariah simply ensures that there will be far more Gentiles during these days, when the Jews will become just a small fraction of God's kingdom under the new covenant. These are the days that Zechariah sees. These are the promises that were made to Israel, that the Gentiles will join them as fellow heirs. But for them, it was still like a mystery. Please also don't interpret that ratio and the astonishing ratio that we see in our day as being exceedingly stingy towards the Jews. Rather, view it as God being exceedingly gracious to all the nations of the earth. It's a work of magnificent grace. It's a larger work, a broader work in Christ Jesus. God's saving grace had always been expressed towards a small number of Jews. They were described as a remnant, even under the Old Testament. And likewise, believing Gentiles today, we too are only a small remnant of all Gentiles or all non-Jews in the world. The door that leads to life, our Lord said, it is narrow. Be on that narrow road and enter through Jesus, who is our door. But the ratio of Gentiles to Jews is great. Why? Because there are so many more Gentiles on the earth. So this new covenant in Jesus, it does not represent a contraction or a restriction of God's grace in our days. Quite the opposite. It is a massive expansion of salvation and forgiveness of sins across the entire earth. And this should be an encouragement to every Jew who is alive today. You know, our passage does not suggest that Gentiles will replace the Jews during the restoration of this church age. Certainly not. But rather, we Gentiles, though we outnumber them, we have joined the Jews in God's kingdom. Verse 23 states, you know, it's as if we're grabbing the garment of a Jew. It's as if we're grabbing the cloak of Jesus and saying, hey, let us go with you. Our experience in Christ as a Gentile or a Jew, everyone is following Jesus and saying, let us go, let us go. What the Jews needed to hear in Zechariah's day, and what Jews need to be reassured of in our day, is that this restoration of God's kingdom in Christ, it's ethnically inclusive. It's inclusive. You know, far too often Christ's church is misrepresented as, you know, a Gentile manifestation of God's grace. It's for the non-Jew and that there's no hope for Israel in the church or in Christ's work in our day. But that is not right. That's not what Scripture says. Scripturally, we Gentiles are merely grasping onto the grace of God extended to Israel first, was on the day that God's Spirit was poured out upon the Jews at Pentecost. And at Port St. Lucie Bible Church, we declare in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, especially chronologically, went to the Jew first, and then also the Greek, for Scripture says the Lord makes no distinction in our day. Zechariah's audience, who was at the time rebuilding the temple, or they were building the second temple, they desperately needed to hear some good news that eventually our circumstances will improve. And their living conditions, their social experience, that was not great in 518 BC. Not great at all. They were not dwelling in peace or safety. But Zechariah promises that time of peace was coming, a day in which, verses 4 and 5 say, a day in which old men and old women will again sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each man with his staff in his hand because of age. People will grow old. They will live long lives. And what else? Well, and the streets of the city will be filled with boys and girls playing in the streets. Friends, such an experience, it seemed like only a fantasy to them. The inhabitants of Jerusalem, who had returned from Babylon, found that city lying in rubble. Though they had gathered enough resources to begin rebuilding the temple, even 75 years later, after Zechariah prophesies in this chapter, even 75 years later, when Nehemiah arrives on the scene, the walls that are supposed to protect Jerusalem, they still remain broken down. Chapter 1 contains a report Nehemiah received concerning the province of Judea. And the report goes like this. Wasn't a good report. The remnant there in the province who survived the captivity are in great distress and reproach. And the wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are burned with fire. This was their circumstance in their day. So for 75 more years, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, they would have to dwell while experiencing a modern day equivalent of leaving your garage door open all night when you sleep. Anyone could come in. Bandits encroached the city from every side. They opposed the building of the temple. They opposed the reconstruction of the walls. They didn't want any gates or safety or peace for God's people. So to be told by Zechariah that there will again come a day when they would be able to dwell in safety and even allow their children to play on the street, that would at first sound just improbable to them. They'd look at the street and the bandits and the lack of protection. I'm not letting my kids go up there. I'm elderly. I'm old. I dare not be exposed to what might happen to me out on the street. He said, that sounds really improbable, Zechariah. And that's when God asks them in verse 6, if it is too difficult in the sight of the remnant of the people in those days, the Lord says, will it also be too difficult in my sight, declares the Lord of hosts. From that statement, I think a whole lot of doubt existed among God's people whether the Lord would accomplish all of his promises, either that or God sent Zechariah the prophet to them so that the people would not need to doubt. Don't act in that way. Don't behave with doubt. The Lord says, is anything too difficult in my sight? When the people doubt, friends, the Lord speaks. and his people listen to his voice. Zechariah 8, verse 12. This is what occurs. For there will be peace for the seed, the vine will yield its fruit, the land will yield its produce, and the heavens will give their due, and I will cause the remnant of this people to inherit all these things. God describes the remnant as his people. Just a portion of Israel. Not all of Israel, but a remnant who would believe what the Lord says and who would act upon future promises. Not based on their current experiences, not based on their lack of safety, not based on their social conditions. There is a remnant who will act upon God's promises. And in Romans 9, verse 27, the Apostle Paul writes, Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the sons of Israel be like the sand of the sea, it is the remnant that will be saved. It is the remnant that will believe. It is the remnant who will act deliberately on promises they had not yet seen. God calls out to that believing remnant, not the unbelievers, the believers, the believing remnant, whom he described as those who will listen to his voice. He calls on them to restore their passion for the work of building his temple. It's based solely upon promises that they had not yet seen, that had not yet come to pass. You could almost quote to them from Hebrews chapter 11 that faith is the assurance of things not seen, the evidence of things we have not yet seen. We act in faith, not by sight. For without faith, it is impossible to please the Lord. Based upon his promises, Zechariah describes the remnant as this. You who are listening in these days, the remnant are you who are listening in these days. Zechariah says to what? To these words from the mouth of the prophets, those who spoke in the day that the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid, and what? They're listening and acting to the end that the temple would be rebuilt. They're going to act on a promise that things will get better. They are going to build understanding that they might themselves during their natural life not see the day. Yet the temple will be built because our Lord God has spoken. And for ancient Israel, we all know what happened there. By faith, that in these words which God had spoken, a remnant did listen to God's voice. They did act, and the Lord's temple was built, and one day Christ did come. The parallels to our day are obvious. Through his Spirit and his word, God has spoken to a believing remnant in our day. We are the ones, both Jews and Gentiles brought together. We are the ones who are clinging to the fringes of Jesus' garment, saying, oh, let us go with you. Think of Jesus as he was going to ascend before the disciples. What were they? Oh, Jesus, let us go with you. And you know how Jesus responds? I'll be back. And he told the apostles, I must leave you here now. It will be for a season because there is much work for you to do. But in not many days from now, the Lord said, I will send you my Spirit, because I will be building my temple, I will be building my church, So first finish my temple. And then when you do, I will return. We would never do this. Amongst us, Port St. Lucie Bible Church, we would never do this. But some would come up with all kinds of excuses not to finish the work of building, washing the saints of the feet, feet of the saints, saints of the feet. Washing the feet of the saints, just as Christ modeled for them at the Last Supper, and saying it, as I have done for you, do for one another, menial tasks of serving and helping where it is needed. The washing of the feet wasn't a ceremony that was instituted. No, it was taking just the lowest menial task of the house and washing each person's feet as they come in. Lord, our Lord says, do as I have done, but that's too hard. Serving takes too much time. Handing a gospel tract to a stranger, backbreaking work. Oh. I'd share Christ with that person or my neighbor or him whom I see, but there's a lion in the road. Right? Proverbs tells us there's no lion in the road. We have been left with a task. Did Christ ever say that building his soul would be easy? No. No, think of Israel. They were left with a task. They were moving huge, heavy stones, thousands of pounds, and massive cedar timbers, and the work was exhausting and tiring and dangerous. But they got the job done. God never promised that the Lord's temple would be easy to build, but he did promise that when we finish, when we work hard, when we have completed the work that he has for us, one day he will return. But until that day, God is still signing up people to do the work. You like how I transitioned to that? These are just samples and examples of things that you can do to serve the Lord, not serve me. Isn't Pastor John that needs the temple is being built? It includes work such as washing feet, caring for the needs that are done, evangelism. Some are gifted in giving and generosity. Some will help our children. Later in the month, we will have a highlight of children's ministry. I work with quite often with youth group. I've been doing that about 5 years. Wonderful experience. I will tell you that when I needed to take youth group 5 years ago, the Lord did that for me. I never understood how much joy that I would get from those youth. And God did it for me. I thought I was doing it for him. Your church needs it. The Lord said, no, you need it. You need to serve. The next two Sundays, we will highlight interior cleaning, children's ministries. There are so many different things. Not everybody is cut out for the identical thing, but there is something that the Lord has shaped you for in the building of his temple that is crucial that we might build together all in one spirit for one purpose, that Jesus Christ would be glorified through us. And so there are gospel tracts in the back hallway if that's your thing. You can invite people to church. Next Sunday, we're going to have the youth group spaghetti fundraiser where you can participate in God's kingdom through eating if you desire. Perhaps even giving if that's on your mind as well. But fellowship of the saints, the joy of sharing our lives together through a meal or through serving in so many different capacities. And finally, don't forget that our missionary Kim. She will be here to visit next Sunday. She is a fascinating young lady, a hard worker, and you can be an encouragement to her. We know that our whole purpose here, according to Hebrews chapter 10, begins with stimulating and encouraging one another to love and good deeds, that we all might continue to persevere. And Kim is a part of our international missions budget as she takes God's word to distant Gentiles so that we can all together finish building the Lord's temple.